Well, good morning. My name is Wei Han. I'm a member of the staff team here, and I'm preaching from the third in our sermon series from the Book of Ruth. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, please do keep them open to Ruth chapter 3. As we come to God's Word, it's right that we pray together. So how about I pray for us? Dear Father, thank you so much for the privilege of opening your Word together. Please give us the clarity from your scriptures. Please teach us what you want us to hear today. Please raise our vision of marriage and love and romance. Please teach us your truths. Please encourage us. Please inspire us. And please help us to be encouragers of others. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, a special welcome if you're visiting or you're relatively new to us, or maybe you've been away for a couple of weeks. You've wandered into week 3 in our sermon series, Redeeming Relationships. And here we're looking at Ruth chapter 3. The book of Ruth recounts the story of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, who've fallen on desperate times. And if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, or if you've caught up through our sermon podcast, you would have already heard the opening of this story, how 2 weeks ago in chapter 1, Elimelech and Naomi, because of the famine, moved from Bethlehem to Moab. How tragedy strikes and all the men die, and Ruth and Naomi and Orpah are three widows in the ancient world. They face the terrible decision to break up the family. Ruth refuses to leave Naomi. She says, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people be my people. Your God, my God. Because Ruth, you see, has seen something of the love of the Lord God of Israel. And she trusts that somehow God and God's people who live under God's law are going to come through for her and for Naomi. So in Ruth chapter 1, we saw that Naomi returns to Bethlehem in despair, but Ruth goes for the first time in faith. And we learned how Christian friendship is drawing near to your friend and drawing them upwards towards God, as expressed in this graphic, which you in the morning congregation would have seen. Ian, it's on screen somewhere. Click, click. How Christian friendship is about two people drawing close together, but importantly also drawing themselves up towards God in faith. Well, last week then, chapter 2. Back in Bethlehem, they are starving. Ruth acts in faith. She goes out to glean, to work the edges of the field for food. But we notice that Ruth does more than just her duty. She steps out in daring faith, not just to glean the edges, but daring to ask to glean in the center behind the harvesters. And she steps out in persevering, hard-working faith. We read in chapter 2, verse 7, she worked from morning with only a short rest all the way till verse 17, evening. And last week, we met Boaz, the godly boss. What a man. He treats Ruth with kindness and generosity and grace. You see, the letter of the law of Israel said, care for the widows and the vulnerable. Let them glean on the sides of the field. But Boaz and the godly workplace that he's created, they go above and beyond the letter of the law. For 2 Corinthians 3:6, for the letter kills, but the Spirit giveth life. They go with the Spirit of the law, and they allow Ruth to glean in the center, and they show her hospitality and generosity. Ruth, the foreigner, the Moabite woman, is nevertheless, in this story, a right recipient of godliness, grace, mercy, and justice in the Christian workplace. Well, today we come to chapter 3, and our title, our theme is Christians Falling in Love. What will God say to us today through this remarkable story, this amazing 3,000-year-old story? Well, let's come to the text and see. Look down your Bibles if you've got them open. It's been a week or two, and the harvest is now almost over. Next slide. Thanks, Ian. Verse 1. Naomi, her mother-in-law, says to her, Ruth, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. It's still a desperate time for the two widows. One harvest, you see, is fine, but what about the future for Ruth? A home here implies marriage into a new family and all the security and provision that marriage will bring in the ancient world. Please notice at the outset, there is no strict legal obligation on anyone to marry Ruth. None at all. Hence, Naomi says, I, Naomi, must find a home for you. I must make a plan. And please notice here that Naomi is motivated by her love for Ruth, her desire to secure Ruth's future. Whose home? Whose home is she going to find? Well, verse 2, Boaz's. Here's Naomi's plan. Tonight, Boaz will be a happy man. It's the end of the harvest. Verse 2, tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. See, the men of Bethlehem will gather at the threshing floor, a flat place, probably on a hill or close to the top of the hill, outside of Bethlehem. Actually, we know it's on the south side of Bethlehem. And they'll bring the harvested grain. And all day long, the grain heads would be crushed to release the barley. And then at night, in the evening, when a stiff breeze comes across the land, they'll winnow. They'll toss it all in the air, and the lighter chaff and stalks will float to one side, and the heavier grain will fall on the floor, and they'll be able to gather up the grain into piles. And then they'll pile up the grain, and they'll gather the chaff for fuel and fodder. By nightfall, when the wind dies down, their work would be done. The men will be merry and celebrating the end of the harvest. In common with so many other harvest festivals in so many other cultures, there'll be food and wine and partying and good spirits. And because the threshing floor is a public space, it's open, it's exposed, the men will sleep there to protect their piles of grain until the morning comes and they can take it away. Into that scene, enter Ruth. Naomi schemes. She says, verse 3, wash and perfume yourself. Clean yourself up. Do your hair up. Smell nice. Don't go out in your tracky dacks and your Ugg boots, you know. That perfume you've been saving, baby, tonight's the time to use it. Dress up. Go down to the threshing floor. But wait, she says, please notice, verse 3, don't let him know you're there. Don't let anyone know you're there. Hide in the shadows. Remember, it's evening, it's getting dark. Hide, watch, wait until all the eating and drinking is done. Verse 4, when he, Boaz, lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go under the cover of darkness, uncover his feet, and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Wow. What a dangerous and daring plan this is. It's unusual, but actually it's daring and dangerous. Please hear what she's saying. Go all dressed up in the dark to a place where there'll be a heap of happy men, inhibitions lowered by alcohol, sleeping in the open, in the dark, away from their wives and their families. There won't just be Boaz's godly men there. All the men of the town will be there. Hide. Watch. Hope and pray that some horny drunk doesn't find you in the dark. You might laugh, but it's a serious, serious risk that she's taking. Wait till Boaz lies down to sleep and then go to him. Uncover his feet. Lie down. The language here is deliberately suggestive. Uncover his feet could mean what it literally says, just, you know, uncover the blanket or his cloak off his feet. His feet will get cold, he'll wake up. It could mean take his socks off. His feet will get cold, he'll wake up. But it's also an euphemism, a polite way of saying uncover the lower parts of his body. That is, uncover him from waist down, even uncover his private parts. Take his pants off. Or more likely, because he's wearing a robe, open the bottom half of his robe. And the word lie down. Lie down. Lying down is an euphemism for another euphemism we have in the English language, sleep together, which when translated means have sexual intercourse. Now, please note, Naomi doesn't actually say, get naked, get him naked, and sleep with him. But the language she's using here is so, so suggestive. You can't read it any other way. Even the actions themselves, taken at literal face value, are so, so suggestive. So please notice how risky this advice is for Ruth. Then Naomi says, verse 4, he will tell you what to do. He will take the lead. You just go there, be vulnerable, make all these suggestions, and wait for his response. Ruth responds in verse 5, I will do whatever you say. So she goes down to the threshing floor, does everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Verse 7, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. That is, he's at the far end of the threshing floor, away from everyone else, private, alone in the dark. But he isn't alone. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. That is, he got cold, and he woke up with a start. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Now, what will he do? Just put your hand over the text. What will he do now? Naomi had said, he will tell you what to do. It's dark. He can't see her. But he knows already there's a woman lying there. She's uncovered me. She's woken me up. I can smell her perfume. Maybe I can even touch her, or the clothes she's wearing are touching the side of my leg. And I can tell it's not the sackcloth of working clothes. Someone's put on her good dress, and she's lying at my feet. Let's be frank. Let's get the unmistakable message here. There's sex on offer. Not a word needs to be exchanged here. It can all happen in the dark, anonymously, happily, drunkenly, and it's all over. But Boaz, honorable, godly, godly, heroic Boaz, doesn't just take what's on offer. Instead, he speaks into the dark. Look down at the text, verse 9. Who are you, he asks. Are you the local prostitute? Are you some gold-digging honeypot from town? Who are you? I am your servant, Ruth. Earlier in chapter 2, verse 13, she's already identified herself as a servant. But here she uses a different word, a different Hebrew word. And this word carries the connotation of one who is available for marriage. So some English translations translate, I am your handmaiden, Ruth. She says, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a family guardian, we read in the TNIV, or in another English translation, which I put on screen, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a kinsman redeemer. This exchange is dense, dense, dense with meaning, and four striking features must be noted if you're taking notes. First, notice that Ruth takes the initiative. Contrary to what Naomi had told her, you know, he will tell you what to do, she grasps the initiative here. She tells Boaz what to do. She is a risk-taking, faithful woman, stretching her faith almost to breaking point, taking the initiative to move things along. Second, please notice that the language of spreading your wings over me recalls chapter 2, verse 12. Do you remember chapter 2, verse 12? If you've got your Bible, just flick through back to chapter 2, verse 12. There, Boaz blesses Ruth. He says, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So here in chapter 3, Ruth is asking Boaz to be the answer to his own prayer for blessing over her. Boaz, you be the wings of the Lord, under whom I can now come to take refuge and to find security. Boaz, don't just be the good man you were in chapter 2, letting me glean in your fields. Now take this opportunity to be a great man. Extend your wings of grace and coverage over me. Third, notice that the underlying Hebrew word for wings can equally be translated garment or corner of a garment, hence the translations on our screen. And in common with Hebrew usage, for a man to spread his wings or throw the corner of his garment over a woman was a delightful idiom for marriage. And you can get the imagery, can't you? The man is to promise to cover the woman, to bring her under the shelter of his provision and security, to keep her warm under his garment, to protect her. So Ruth is saying to Boaz, go from good to great. Don't just provide for me and Naomi one harvest, two harvests, three harvests. Marry me. Throw the corner of your garment over me. Redeem me. Redeem us for the people of God. You just think about it for half a second. It's quite a bold request, don't you think, for a first blind date in the dark? Marry me. Fourth, notice what she calls him. Notice what she calls him. Notice the grounds for her request for marriage. For you are a family guardian or kinsman redeemer. That is, you are a close male relative who, under God, has special responsibilities towards the widows in your extended family. You don't have to do it. Remember, no one has a strict legal obligation to pick up this widow. But you do have a duty of care, a debt of love, an opportunity to shine for God if you do this. It's amazing, isn't it? Ruth here takes the initiative, acts in faith, and says to Boaz, I am Ruth, marry me, redeem me, be a man, not be a good man, be a great man for God. Stretch your faith and faithfulness to God. Fulfill for me, fulfill for Naomi, fulfill for Elimelech and his whole family line, fulfill for all 12 tribes of Israel God's great plan of redemption. Be a real man of God, be a redeemer. It's quite a speech packed into one sentence, really. And the reason we don't get it is because of the cultural distance between us and that culture. How will Boaz respond now? In the dark, in the cold, alone, in private with this dressed-up, nice-smelling woman, in a potentially compromising situation, how will he respond to Ruth, the Moabite foreigner who's been married for 10 years and has never had children, barren? Please notice, Boaz gets it instantly. We can tell from his response. He doesn't take advantage of her. He doesn't even think about it. His godliness just rises up to the surface. He responds to her initiative, and he does go from good to great. Verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replies. He brings the focus squarely back on God. Then he says, this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. The word kindness here in this verse is that critical word for this book, for the whole Old Testament, for the whole Bible, that word chesed, the covenant steadfast love of God, the gracious, merciful, enduring love of God. Now, Ruth, you remember, has already been identified as a woman of chesed in chapter 1, verse 8, and Boaz as a man of chesed in chapter 2, verse 20, and now Boaz is calling it out in Ruth's character here in chapter 3. The earlier covenant kindness in chapter 2, which Boaz refers to here, is with reference to Ruth's kindness and covenant steadfastness to Naomi. Now, the greater covenant love here is this, that Ruth hasn't, we notice, run after younger men, rich or poor. That is, Ruth hasn't gone after the pleasure of having a younger husband. Ruth hasn't sought marriage for money or material security. She hasn't gone for a richer man. Ruth hasn't even married for love, the love that she might have had for a poorer guy. You know the story, you know? The girl who doesn't want to marry a rich guy but falls in love with a poor guy, and that's true love because you married a poor guy. And this is covenant steadfast love. How so? Why is it chesed for Ruth to ask Boaz to marry her? Here then is the center of our sermon. Right here is where Ruth and Boaz challenge our understanding of love and romance and marriage and falling in love. Right here is where the Lord God is challenging us to consider how small and shrunken perhaps our view of love and falling in love might have become. Please listen carefully. Falling in love isn't just about you. Falling in love isn't just about how you feel. Falling in love is a powerful, powerful feeling. But fundamentally, falling in love is a great and powerful gift of God for the great and mighty purposes of God to redeem and to bless. That's good creation theology, isn't it? God created romantic emotions, powerful, for good. If falling in love and getting a husband was just about Ruth or just about finding a secure home for Ruth and her future, then any man would do, young or poor, rich or old. It wouldn't matter. Any man would do in that culture. They would provide for Ruth. But she says to Boaz, marry me. Why? For you are a kinsman redeemer. You are specially placed to restore the family line of Elimelech and his dead sons. You are specially placed to marry me and ensure that the genealogical lines of the people of God remain unbroken and whole. You are specially placed to contribute to the blessing of God to the world through the whole people of God. You see, Ruth isn't just thinking about herself, or even about herself and Naomi, or even just about herself, Naomi, and Elimelech's family. She's also thinking of the covenant love of God, His great covenant promises first given to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, to bless the nations, to bless the whole world through this family. She's saying here, I don't want just any man. I want a man of God who will help me bring about the purposes of God to bless and to redeem the whole world. That's why God's people are here on earth. That's our purpose in life. And Boaz can see that. He sees that in an instant. He sees that faithfulness to God and praises God for her. And of course, we already know the end of this story, don't we, friends? We know that their marriage will produce great King David, blessing to the nation of Israel. And it will produce great King David's greater son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself, God's final and ultimate blessing to the whole world. Christians falling in love. Ruth and Boaz challenge us mightily. If you've ever had the experience of falling in love before, then you'll know what a strange and intense, all-consuming experience it is. In my experience, love is the kind of thing that turns your heart into a mighty pounding piston. It can do anything, while simultaneously turning your brain into a bowl of mush that can do nothing. Trust me, I've had lots of experience with this. The Bible acknowledges something of the power of romantic love. And it does so in the Song of Songs. And the Bible has numerous examples of what can go wrong when you let your emotions or the lust of your eyes rule the day. But here in particular, Ruth and Boaz challenge us to reconsider all of our culture's notions of love and marriage and marriage-like relationships. See, our world says it's about me. It's about my personal happiness. It's about my personal fulfillment. It's about what I get out of it. Or in a better moment, our world might say, it's about building a happy family unit. It's about partnership in marriage. It's about a nurturing and secure home for any children that we might have as a result of this union. It's about helping our children achieve their potential. But please notice that all of these narratives are still fundamentally me-centered or person-centered. It's a focus on you or you and your partner or your children. They're not bad things, but ultimately they're not enough. Because all people are sinful and they'll die and their toes will curl up and that'll be the end. But this narrative over here with Ruth and Boaz is fundamentally God-centered. It's about God's plan to redeem a people for himself and then to use that redeemed people to be a blessing to the nations, to the world. It's two people coming together here in love, but focused on God's plans to bless his people and his world. It's a, it, They're diametrically opposed ways of viewing love and the marriage relationship, isn't it? I wonder if you think and speak about romantic relationships like that over here. I wonder if you pray for potential future partners for yourself or your friends or your children or your grandchildren like that. I wonder if we talk and pray together with our spouses, our marriages, about our hopes and dreams for our marriages with that frame of reference, asking, how, Lord, do you want to use this marriage relationship to be a part of your blessing to your world? Well, here's something I learned from a parent, actually a couple of parents here at St. Alfred's. Every night before I go to bed, I go into my children's bedrooms and I lay my hands on them and I pray for them. Often I pray, Dear God, please help Alexandra or Samuel to grow up to be a blessing to their generation. And sometimes I pray, Dear Lord, please provide for them a godly, loving spouse who together with them will multiply their blessing to your people in your world. When you think about it, those aren't bad prayers for me or for ourselves either. In our text for today, Ruth and Boaz are falling in love, but please notice they're falling in love with what they see in each other of faithfulness to God's mighty plans to bless the nations, to redeem all to himself. That's an amazing, amazing thing to consider, because we tend to fall in love with how a person looks or their sense of humor or personality or how funny or talented they are. Isn't it striking? Did you notice this in the text? From the moment she says, I am your servant Ruth, the pre-dress, the wash face, the perfume, they're all forgotten. They evaporate. They pale into insignificance. Well, let's finish this chapter quickly then. Boaz says in verse 11, Now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. Yes, that is, I will marry you. I will redeem you. I will play my part in God's plan to which you've challenged me. But here's a twist. In verse 12, there's a closer kinsman redeemer, and he must have first preference if anyone is to redeem her. But Boaz says, I will do it, but I will not stand in the way of the legal rights of a nearer kinsman redeemer. See, for Boaz, all things are to be done in order. He may have fallen in love with her faithfulness, her chesed love, but he's not letting those emotions get in the way of doing what is right. The rest of the night spins out. Boaz says, lie here until morning. It's not safe for Ruth to be wandering around in the dark all dressed up, but nothing unseemly takes place between them. She lies at his feet, warm and protected until the morning. And then he acts to protect her reputation. No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. And he also acts to reassure Naomi. He acts to reassure Naomi of his care and protection over both of them. He gives her barley, a large amount of barley, to take home. Naomi hears the report, sees the grain. She makes her assessment in verse 18. Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Action man Boaz. He'll make it happen. How will he make it happen? Well, you just have to come back next week and see. Well, let me pray now for us, and then we're going to have some time for discussion. Some questions will come up on screen, and then I'm more than happy to take questions and answers, and we can discuss this in an open forum. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for this delightful story, this challenging story, this amazing 3,000-year-old story of Ruth and Boaz. Thank you for the example of faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that they were so focused on your covenant promises to redeem, to save, to bless the world, and how those realities, those truths, framed all of their actions, all of their speech, all of their responses. Lord, we long for such faithfulness in our own lives. And Father, though the text seems so far removed from the from the context and the realities of a romance and falling in love and all the stories we have today, 3,000 years later. Please help us, Lord. Please help us to live faithfully to your word, to respond to your great truths, and to be wise for life and for salvation. Please help us now as we discuss this text together, and please bless the rest of our time of engaging together under your word. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.